Take the outline, please, that you find in your bulletin. Take it out of your bulletin and turn it upside down. I've changed my message this morning. And you can keep notes on the back of it. The message I was going to bring tonight, I am going to bring this morning. And I am entitling this, The Perfect Storm, The Perfect Savior. And I would like you to turn to John chapter 6 as we look there in that chapter at the perfect storm, the perfect Savior. Now there's a subtitle to this, and I want you to get the subtitle as well. Assurance amidst fear and panic. The Christian's response to the coronavirus. Assurance amidst fear and panic, the Christian's response to COVID-19, the coronavirus disease 2019 is abbreviated COVID-19. So did you get that title? The perfect storm, the perfect Savior, assurance amidst fear and panic, the Christian's response to COVID-19. Our president on national television, I believe it was Wednesday evening from the Oval Office, gave his assurances to the nation. And the stock market fell the next day. Friday, he declared a national emergency. Now, I could try to reassure you today with scientific facts and medical facts or reassurances from the government about this national crisis that we are undergoing at this time. But let's just assume that every alarming thing you've ever heard about this is true. And have you heard any alarming things? Have you heard any hysterical things about this? Let's just assume that all of that is true. The world is in panic. How should you as a believer respond? Well, I've already seen how some believers are responding. With the same hysteria that's in the world. And I think it's a bad testimony. How should a believer respond? When the world panics, panic is due to fear. Believers should exhibit temperance, self-control. But is that temperance, is that self-control something you just kind of gin up within yourself and go, okay, I'm just not going to act like everybody else? Or should there be a basis for that temperance? And that's what I want us to see this morning. How is it possible for believers to exhibit temperance in a time of crisis, in the time of a storm? How can you exhibit temperance, self-control? The primary message that we're going to see this morning is found in verses 15 to 21 when Jesus walks on the Sea of Galilee in the midst of a storm to his disciples who are in a panic, to his disciples who are hysterical. And I believe we can learn something from this. Because here's the central truth that Jesus is going to give in John chapter 6. Look at verse 20. But he saith unto them, it is I, be not afraid. Now, here's the literal translation of be not afraid. Stop being afraid. What you are now doing, Jesus says, stop it. The basis? It is I. It's me. I'm here. That's the central message I want you to get this morning. In the midst of all the hysteria that all the world is doing, and even some of the other disciples, in a moment of crisis, for his disciples in this passage, we are his disciples if you know him as your Savior, Jesus uses this storm, he uses this crisis to give us a lesson in God dependence. It's called faith. So here's the things I want you to see in this. Here's my first point, and since you don't have an outline where I give you blanks to fill in, I'll be very plain with this outline this morning. Here's number one, the perfect storm. I want us to look at this perfect storm. Let's read verses 15 to 18 of John chapter 6. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. Now, I want you to notice something here. Jesus sends his disciples away by making them get into a boat. How do we know he made them do this? Because Mark, in the parallel passage, says he compelled them. He is making them get into a boat. And the disciples are reluctant to go without Jesus because you'll see in verse 16 of this passage, they linger until evening. Jesus sends the multitudes in the meantime. He sends them who want to make him a king. He sends them away, Matthew and Mark record. Jesus then ascends the mountain, as John records right here, and he ascends the mountain by himself to pray, as Matthew and Mark record. Now you'll notice that what is happening here on the Sea of Galilee is not happening to the disciples who would later abandon him. Verse 66. This is happening. This crisis, this storm on the sea, is happening to the 12 men he chose. All of us, folks, experience storms. All of us experience crises. All of us experience terrifying circumstances. All of us are right now experiencing what's happening in our nation, yea, indeed, the world. And God's people may sometimes think, well, we should be immune. It's kind of an interesting word to use in time of a virus, isn't it? But the Lord has a lesson to teach us by way of a storm. He has a lesson to teach us by way of a crisis. Now, you can apply this not just to this COVID-19 thing. You can apply this to whatever you're going through in your life. Folks in our church are having health issues right now. And I want to encourage you this morning. We may think that we should be immune to those. But you know something? God has a lesson to teach us that we would not learn otherwise. And that's what he's going to do with his disciples. And the question is, how will his disciples respond in time of a crisis? And you're going to see how they're going to respond. They're going to respond just like the world would. And that's what we're seeing Christians do today. You know, you can tell stories about being in a storm. I could probably go around here and say, were you ever in a bad storm? How was that? Give me some of the details. And you could just tell, oh, it was so hysterical. How many of you have ever been in a tornado? Raise your hand. I've been there. And I could tell you all day about how horrible it was. But you know what will really help? Is if you could just experience for yourself. Now all of a sudden it really means something. And so you can tell stories about storms. It is different being there. And sometimes even Christians have feelings of guilt about adverse circumstances, about health problems and so forth, as if God is punishing you. It's not always so, folks. He may be trying to teach you a lesson. I know what Peter says in his first epistle, chapter 4 and verse 16. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. So here's the perfect storm. Letter A under Roman numeral 1, the perfect storm. The creation of our storms. I want you to see the creation of our storms. This is what makes this storm perfect. Does not James in his epistle, when he's talking about trials, storms, say this? Let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, lacking or wanting nothing. Now look at the conditions that make this storm a perfect storm. I want you to see this. And I want you to relate this to yourself, even as a child. What made times of difficulty, what made storms when you were a child the most terrifying? I remember when we were, when Jesse was just this little guy, probably. I didn't even think I was going to say this, so I'd probably get it wrong. He was probably 2 or 3 years old. And there was this lightning and thunderstorm that was just horrendous taking place at the house we live in right now. And I remember it waking me up. And I also remember the door just banged open. And I looked when the lightning struck, and there's Jesse standing there. And his eyes are wide open. And he was just in terror. And you know what it was like when you were a child during a terrifying storm? Okay, think about that. That was the perfect storm. Here's the things about this storm. Look at verse 17. And it was now what? It was dark. It was dark. I dislike darkness, especially when something is going on. And darkness is something where I don't know what's happening. I am totally unable to control the circumstances. It was dark. That's the first thing that makes us a perfect storm. Number two, and Jesus was not what? He was not come to them. First thing is dark. Second thing is alone. Especially during a time like that, you dislike being alone. Thirdly, wind. Verse 18 says there was wind, tremendous wind, a great wind that blew. There's lack of control. I dislike wind. But all of these things make for the perfect storm. And the same things, the same three things are present in the terrifying circumstances of life that we find ourselves in, including right now. There's no light. Nobody can shed light on the subject. Everybody's got their opinion. Everybody's got their own horrifying idea of what could happen and what could be. You feel all alone, especially when they encourage you to quarantine yourself. And you feel like you're totally out of control. And if you're not, the circumstances are. You know, it's most fearful when you have no control. We are used to having control, folks. And right now, we can't control anything. We were flying back from Sri Lanka back in 2005. And have you ever been on a plane where you hit air pockets and it's a bumpy ride? Well, that was our plane, and we were in the back of this airplane flying over the Atlantic Ocean. And as we're flying, the plane is not only going up and down, it's fishtailing. Have you ever been in an airplane at 30-some thousand feet when the stewardesses are turning white? I watched them in the back of the plane, and they were, it was like they had never experienced this. Well, thanks a lot for the encouragement. I mean, this is a terrifying circumstance. Here's the thing. We could absolutely do nothing. There was nothing we could do. And it was likewise when these men were out there on the sea, totally helpless. And it's like that today. We are totally helpless. When these disciples started their trip across the Sea of Galilee, Was there a storm taking place when they started? No way. Otherwise, they would never got into the boat. I mean, how many times have you said, hey, there's a big storm coming up. Let's get out there on the water. This ought to be fun. No. They would not have gotten. Obviously, the sea was calm or they wouldn't have gotten into the ship. They didn't see this coming on the Sea of Galilee. It was sudden. It was unexpected. When I was in Israel back in 1985 and we were driving by the Sea of Galilee, I still picture it in my mind because I took a picture. There were signs all around the Sea of Galilee that warned you about the sudden storms that came on the sea. And I learned in Bible geography that I took in college that this takes place because, and this is kind of interesting, the Sea of Galilee is 680 feet below sea level. Okay, so you've got the Mediterranean Sea out here, just maybe 30 to 40 miles away. That's obviously sea level, it's the Mediterranean Sea. And then just 30 to 40 miles away, you drop 680 feet below that. You've got these mountains. You've got mountain passes. What takes place is that water, that cooler air, is rushing down these gorges, and it hits that warm air, and we know this now, and it creates these sudden, tremendous storms. The thing is, you never know what's going to hit. And if we knew when a crisis was going to hit us, you would prepare. And they would have prepared by not even going out there. And so we try to think back and say, man, we should have done this, we should have done that, and we should have. You know what? There are times you just don't know. You don't know what's going to happen. So that's why it's called that great wind of verse 18 that stirred up the waves. And Matthew says they were battered by the waves. Mark says they were straining at the oars. But here's the central truth I want you to get on this subpoint, the creation of our storms. Here it is, two words. God knows. God knows. You know, when Jesse stood at our door that night in hysterics, maybe he thought I was just sleeping through the storm. But there's something comforting when he comes in and I put my arms around him and I bring him into bed between Juanita and I. All of a sudden, he fell asleep. You know, Dad knows, Mom knows. Folks, that illustration is perfect. God knows what you're going through. He knows what's taking place with this COVID-19. He knows what you're going through right now as an individual. Does it mean anything for you to know that he knows? And we know that because he's omniscient. We know that, but we need to be reminded of it. God knows. Letter B under the perfect storm is not only the creation of our storms, but the creator of our storms. The creator of our storms. Jesus is alone on the land. Now, this is what you got to remember. The disciples are out there on the sea in the midst of this horrible storm. And where's Jesus? He's on the land. Jesus is on the land alone. The disciples are in the midst of the sea. Now, I want you to go back to Mark chapter 6 and read the parallel passage. Go back to Mark chapter 6 and read along as I read verses 47 and 48. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. Now notice what verse 48 says. And he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. He saw them. Wait. Where is Jesus? On land. Where are the disciples? In the midst of the sea. And the conditions are, it's dark. And he sees them. That's impossible, humanly speaking. But he sees them. Now, let's make some application here. what you're currently going through, he sees you. He sees you. In the midst of the storm, in the midst of terrifying circumstances, God sees you. Here's the central point I want you to get here. First of all, God knows. Number two, God cares. He cares. In fact, in another storm when the disciples were out on the sea, and Jesus was actually in the boat, and he's sleeping in the boat. This is Mark chapter 4. He's sleeping, and the storm arises. He continues to sleep. The disciples run to him and they say, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" That's why the point here is God cares. Can you imagine you going to God and say, "Don't you care? Don't you understand what's happening? God, don't you care?" That's the disciples. "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" Literally, that we are perishing. You know why they're in this crisis? Because they obeyed Jesus when he said, "Get into your boat and go to the other side." Did he know this storm was going to happen? Did God know that the COVID-19 was going to happen? Did God know that you were going to be struck with some kind of an illness? Does God? He knows. Does God care? "Lord, carest thou not that I'm perishing?" God cares. He cares. He created this storm. It's evident when he stops it. I mean, this is a big thing. When they're in the boat and they see him coming, and later on, he commands the waves to stop, the wind to quit blowing. If he can do that, isn't he the one who started it in the first place? When you obey the Lord, you're going to run through many storms, many times of crisis. And if there are no storms, you need to ask yourself, am I really living in obedience to the Lord? Because 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says this, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." You know, Daniel would have never been in the lion's den if he hadn't obeyed and been faithful. Paul could have avoided a lot of persecution if he just kept his mouth shut. Stephen would not have been stoned if he just wouldn't have said anything. But all of the examples I just gave were in the adverse circumstances because they obeyed God. We can't say that because I'm in an adverse circumstance, it's because I disobeyed. It may be because I did obey. And these disciples are in this boat because they did obey. I think of Psalm 135 and verse 7. "He bringeth the wind out of his treasuries." You need to remember that if you live in Wyoming. Psalm 148, verse 8, "Fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind fulfilling his word." Jonah 1:4, "But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken." Who sent out that great wind? The Lord did. Nahum 1:3, "The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet." 1 Peter 4, verse 12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." Folks, I want to emphasize, he is the creator of our storms. And he allows that sometimes to teach us a lesson for our good. Now, the fact that he is the creator of the perfect storm makes him, Roman numeral 2, the perfect savior. Look at verses 19 to 21. The perfect Savior. We see the perfect storm, now the perfect Savior. "So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went." Two things I want you to see about this. Letter A, He is the seeking Savior. He is the seeking Savior. He saves you by coming to you. They have rowed 25 or 30 furlongs, or stadia in the Greek. One stade is about 607 feet. So according to my calculations, they had rowed anywhere between 12,000 and 18,000 feet, or anywhere between 2 and 3.5 miles. That's how far out onto the sea they are. And if you look at the Sea of Galilee, you'll notice how wide it is, and you'll notice that if they were 3.5 miles in, they were halfway across the Sea of Galilee, they're right in the middle. Jesus comes when his disciples are at the end of their strength. And are there any experienced men on this boat? In other words, any men who have ever been out on this sea before? Is there not 4 fishermen on this boat who have been on this sea before? Peter, James, John, and Andrew. Experienced fishermen. But they're controlled. They can't control anything. And you can take everybody who thinks that, oh, we know what to do, and they're being hysterical. There are times when God allows something like this, in fact, creates something like this to show us something. You're not in control. And I don't care how much experience you have. I don't care how many doctors you have or ventilators or respirators. You know what? It's out of control for you. I want you to learn something. I'm in control. But he's the seeking Savior. The Son of Man comes to seek and to save that which was lost. The one who is not assured of heaven, the one who is not assured of their sin being forgiven, I want to tell you something. The Lord Jesus Christ is seeking you. And when he's seeking you and you're seeking him, what's going to happen? You can ask Alex and Gio about that. They were seeking. It's kind of interesting when you're seeking and the Lord's seeking. The Bible says you will find him. You know, Jesus comes to them on the water. They willingly receive him into the boat. Well, I bet they did. And folks, when he comes seeking you, there's the key. Are you willing to let him in? You know, Jesus said in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me." There may be someone here this morning who knows not Jesus Christ as your Savior. I want to tell you something. He's seeking you. He's knocking on the door of your heart. Will you open? Would you invite him into the boat? You're in a crisis if you don't know Christ as your Savior. You're in a crisis of sin. And he comes to save you. He is seeking you. And it's almost as if this happens at the last minute. And that's kind of what happens to us in times of crises. You know what? The check comes at the last minute. The house sells at the 11th hour. Right when you feel like you're at the end of the rope and all you've got is one more knot to hang on to. And then, as the Lord allows you to get to the extreme, he shows up on the water. Would you invite him into the boat? Would you, as we used to say to children, would you invite him into your heart? Will you cry out to him as they did? He knows your circumstances. He makes himself available. He's the seeking Savior. For the unsaved, the Bible says this, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." It's just a matter of saying, "I can't save myself. I'm in the midst of the storm. I can't save myself." That's exactly the place where God wants you. so that you have to cry out to him. You don't cry out to some church. You don't cry out to some pastor, to some priest. You don't cry out to any of your good works. You cry out to nothing else. You cry out to him. And you have the promise, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's kind of interesting. Mark's account of this states that Jesus, quote, would have passed by them. Do you remember reading that in the book of Mark? Jesus is walking on the sea. The disciples are struggling with the oars. They're almost giving up. And Mark says he would have passed by them. Why is Mark sure to point that out? Because Jesus was intent on testing their faith. He knows your circumstances. He makes himself available. Will you cry out to him? You know the hymn, "Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior"? What'll keep him from passing by? You crying out to him. That's what he wants, is for you to cry out. Mark says this was the fourth watch of the night. This is 3 a.m. And they're frightened to see this figure walking on the water. In fact, Matthew and Mark says they think it's a ghost. It's where we get our word phantom. They think that this is some kind of a phantom. And Matthew Mark says that they scream. It's the word they scream. Well, wouldn't you scream? In fact, the word that is used in Mark is literally to scream in terror. And that word used there in Mark is used elsewhere of an unearthly shriek of demons. It's a shriek. You know what? When you're in the midst of a storm, it's possible to imagine things. And your imagination runs wild, doesn't it? You need to be brought back to reality. This is Jesus. This is not a ghost. This is Jesus. That's why Paul tells Timothy, God has not given you the spirit of fear, Timothy. God has not given a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Folks, you need to have a sound mind right now. You don't get that by just making yourself have a sound mind. That's the word for temperance, self-control. He is the seeking Savior. Secondly, under the perfect Savior, he is the sovereign Savior. He's the sovereign Savior. He saves you by who he is. He is the one who is in control. So here's the two words I want you to remember about this. God rules. God knows. God cares. God rules. He is walking on the sea, verse 19. He is the maker of creation, chapter 1 and verse 3 of John. He is the master of the same thing. He creates the laws of nature like gravity. He does not abolish the law of gravity when it comes to walking on water. Because typically, if you get on water, you're going to sink because there's gravity. Here he is not abolishing the law of gravity. He is presiding over it. Why? He's the creator. If I were to go to the edge of this platform and just walk out into the, I'm going to fall because there's a law. And it's the law of, it's gravity. It's a law that God has created. And here, he is not abolishing the law of gravity. He is momentarily having victory over it through the intervention of a force superior to it. Here's the work of the divine will. The God who divided the sea can certainly walk on it. And that's exactly what he does. He literally commands there, stop being afraid. He prohibits the action that is in progress. And here's the basis of his command. Night, you wimps, get over it. Be a man. That's not the basis of his command. The basis of his command is, it is I. I'm here. It is I. Literally, I myself am. If you want to put it awkwardly in the Greek, I myself am. It kind of reminds me of the self-revelation of God in Exodus 3:14 to Moses when they said, "Who sent me?" And God says, "You tell them, I am has sent me, has sent you." It's who he is. You know what? You can endure the storm, any storm, if God is with you, especially when you realize he's the one who created the storm that you're experiencing. He's the one who created it. It is here, right here, that Matthew records what Peter does. Remember this? Peter says, "Lord, if it is you, bid me come out on the water to you." Right here. That's not in John's intent, but Matthew records that. And you know the story. Peter steps out as if I were to step out into the air, and he walks on the water. And so long as his faith is there, he's walking on water just like Jesus. And so long as you have the faith, don't try this in your swimming pool or anywhere else, metaphorically speaking, you literally walk on water. Spiritually speaking, where the world does not understand, how can you be so calm in the midst of something like this? How can you do that? Folks, that's why when Christians start freaking out and become hysterical and closing themselves up in their home like everybody else is, what kind of a testimony is that? He is the sovereign Savior. And the third thing I want you to see about this is he is the supreme Savior. Verse 21. They willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Here's the point I want to make here. He saves you to the uttermost. As soon as he got into the boat, Matthew and Mark record, the storm ceased. He goes beyond what's expected. Not only does he get in a boat with you and ride the storm out with you, he causes the storm to cease. The storm stopped and they were immediately at land. Mark 6:51 says they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. And no doubt there was a discussion in the boat as they're first going out on the boat about the miracle of the loaves and the fishes, which happened just prior to this in John chapter 6. And it's why Jesus refused the kingship. It's evident. He here is a king. He rules over the forces of nature. And his miracle that he performs is a lesson to further teach his disciples about his true person, who he is, and why he came. Not that he was here to be an earthly king, but to emphasize that as the bread of life, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, Hebrews 7:25. Mark says that their amazement is due to the fact that they did not consider the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. That's what we find ourselves doing all the time. The Lord performs something great in our lives and we thank the Lord for it and say, "I'll never slide back again because this was so tremendous." And what do you find yourself doing the next time? You forgot that miracle. What more does God need to do before you soften your heart to consider what he's already done? So I call this God shows. God shows. And it goes along with what I read in Mark chapter 4 and verse 40. When Jesus, on another time, when he's in the boat and they awaken him, he stops the storm. And when he stops the storm, he says this to the disciples, "Listen, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no," do you know what the next word is? What? Faith. Why is it you have no faith? And the very next chapter in Mark chapter 5, Jesus is performing a miracle with somebody else, and he says this to the man, "Be not afraid, only believe." Folks, you know where the tension is here? The tension is between fear and faith. Fear and faith are opposite. How can you have faith in God and fear at the same time? Can't do it. He's the supreme Savior. Be not afraid, only believe. You know, the lessons that Jesus taught his disciples caused them to say something when everybody else was deserting him in verse 66. Are you there in John chapter 6? Go to verse 66 because that's where you read, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. But I want you to see what Jesus' disciples learned in verses 68 and 69. When Jesus said to them in verse 67, are you going to go away too? Here's what they said. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Lord, where else will we go? And every sinner needs to see this. Where else can I turn? There is no other place I can go. Are you going through a storm in life right now as an individual? All of us, to some extent, are going through some worse than others. And it may be dark, it may be lonely, and it may seem like everything's out of control. Are we as a nation going through a storm or a crisis right now? Well, let's assume that we are. And let's assume that everything's as bad as they're saying it is. Four things that you should have learned this morning. God knows. God cares. God rules. And God wants to show us something through it. Help is on the way, and it may seem like it's a long time. It may be the last watch of the night, and you cry out to him. You know what? Invite the Lord, the master of the seas, into the boat of your struggle, if I can put it that way. It is your opportunity to demonstrate your trust in God. It is your opportunity to demonstrate your faith in him. To a world that is in hysterics, you have the opportunity to show him, you know what, I'm trusting the Lord. That doesn't mean you go out there and jump out of the airplane without a parachute. You can still jump out of the airplane. Just make sure you have your parachute on. God doesn't expect you to be an idiot. Don't tempt him. Do what is naturally the right thing to do. But when you've done what you can without freaking out, trust in him. Believe him. Master, the tempest is raging. What are we going to do? Well, call out to me. And whatever is going on in your heart this morning spiritually, the raging that's taking place, the battle with sin, the battle of what am I going to trust for my salvation from sin, death, and hell? What am I going to trust? Who am I going to trust? I'll tell you something. Call out to him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You've experienced that in your life if you're a Christian. You don't know what that means if you're not a Christian, but you can know this morning. Would you bow your heads? With heads bowed and eyes closed.